I was in a small upper state town at one time and visiting with a pastor friend of mine. And a small country church had the graveyard beside the church. You've seen those. And they were going to cut the grass Saturday. And they were asking for volunteers to come out and cut the grass. And I said, well, sure, I'll be there. And I show up with a push mower, you know, everybody else, farm country. They in John Deere's with air conditioning and all this. And I looked rather ridiculous. So they said, we're glad you came. Said, everybody's got these big old driving four-wheelers and air-conditioned John Deere's with eight things behind them, and they get the big part. He said, but you, if you don't mind with that push, we're so glad you're here. You can just get around the edges and get to let, we'll appreciate that so much. So I was glad of that and started in doing it and ran across a little tombstone about that wide and this tall. And all it said was the baby's name and gave the dates of the death. The little baby lived about 3 months. And all it said on the tombstone was Jesus called. And it struck me. I said, look at him. Of all the things they could have put to grab your attention and to make you think, boy, that was what to put. Jesus called. And I thought about this verse of scripture and knew that he had called and began to think of the times he would call us, which we'll talk about this morning. And I was talking to Paul Embler, a friend of mine in Lenore, North Carolina, a wonderful Christian man. He's with the Gideons. They go to the churches and get permission to come to talk about the Bibles they hand out, millions throughout the year. And if you know anything about them, you might want to support them a little bit because they do a wonderful work. But he said a friend of his was in a town and was making friends with the pastors, and he went to a little storefront church downtown, and it was called the God Almighty Tabernacle, a little storefront church. So he went in, made friends with the pastor, and they'd have coffee from time to time, just being buddies. And the pastor said, let me tell you a story happened to me last week. That a fellow came Monday and said, is your telephone number, you know, 247-1234, whatever it was? And he said, yes. He said, well, I'm at the right place. I just came to thank you for saving my life. He said, what do you mean? I don't even know you. He said, well, Saturday night, I was going to kill myself. I was going to commit suicide and had a gun, and I was going to shoot myself. But I knew it wasn't the right thing to do, so I thought I'd pray before I did it. So I asked God to give me a sign. I said, Lord, if you don't want me to shoot myself and this is the wrong thing to do, I need a sign from you. And he said, my telephone rang. And I looked over on it. He said, I have caller ID. And I looked over to see who was calling, and it said, God Almighty. And so he said, I was too scared to answer the phone. So I didn't shoot myself. So I tried to find out if he had a phone number. I was going to call him and thank him for that. And they gave me your phone number. And so I'm glad I came down and ran this down and got to meet you because you saved my life. And the pastor said, well, I didn't know that I did. I was working Saturday night down here late. My wife went home, and I was going to be an hour or two longer than I expected, so I was going to call and tell her. And I called, and the phone rang and rang and rang, and nobody answered. And I called a few minutes later and rang and rang, and nobody answered. He said, evidently, I dialed your number by mistake. And I said, that wasn't a mistake. That wasn't a mistake. And God has a way of doing things. So when he calls a child, a friend of mine here lost a child at 6, and he'll tell you to the day how old she should be right now. It's always on his mind and should be, and that's fine. But when something happens like that, understand it's not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He is just calling someone to do something at a particular time, and it may be the strangest thing, situation to you, but that's just everyday thinking to him. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are as far different from yours as the heaven is from the earth. And so don't think it strange, as is said, when grief comes, when things, strange things happen to you. It's not just you. God has a master purpose for everything. And it may seem cruel or unusual for you, but I promise the end will work all right if you're his child. It will all work out and everything's going to be all right. We say that to each other, don't we? Hug one another when they're in sadness and we say, all right, now everything's going to be all right. And we mean it from a human standpoint, but God says once you become one of his children, nothing happens by accident to a child of God. Absolutely nothing. So mark that down, and I had a hard time, as you have things in your life, and my wife passed away with cancer, and I'm on one side of the casket listening to a fellow preacher. Of course, I held her funeral, but he had a few words to say, and I've heard all things work together for good that those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I've heard that from both sides of the casket. I have given that and I have heard that. It's easier to hear from one side than the other, I promise you. But then you stop and see God work through the years. And I said, well, for some reason, I'll find out later, one had to leave. And he gave me two. And I said, God's got good math. Took one, gave me two. I get the other one back. When I get there, that's three. Let something else happen. Things are looking good from God's point of view. So God calls somebody. When you get home, take the time this evening to read the book of Esther. It's only a few chapters. It won't take you 30 minutes to read. And Esther is one of the two books of the Bible named after a woman. Ruth is the other one. Esther is a beautiful story, and it's a story of someone called to do something for God. Briefly, it's Mordecai. Mordecai was Jewish, and Mordecai found himself among the Moabites, and the king had appointed Haman to be a chief prince. Now understand, this wasn't a local thing. He owned all the territory from India to Ethiopia. This was a big man. And he promoted Haman to be chief of the princes, which is, you know, being Bill Gates' assistant in our society. But that wasn't enough. He wanted Haman to do obeisance to him, to revere him, to bow down and stand up and bow down when he walked down the street. Everybody else did it because they wanted to please the king. Haman said, no, I'm not going to do it because I am pleasing the king. Haman was a child of God, went to the temple, knew God, loved God. And if you killed him for standing up for God, so be it. And so Haman turned on Mordecai and unleashed all his fury and his influence among the princes. Until he had Mordecai in the position of death. I mean, it was awful. But Mordecai had taken in, as an act of generosity, some of his kinfolk's daughter. Took her in as his own. And she was a beautiful woman. Evidently one of the most beautiful there's ever been. For they held, the ERA started. The king had a wife, and the king got drunk, had a party, and he demanded that Vashti, his wife, come and display herself before the princes. He was going to show what a big man he was. And she hadn't been drinking, and she wasn't drunk, and she, for the first time in history, said, no, I'm not doing that. He said, wait a minute, I'm the king and the princes. And he said, no, I'm sorry, I don't do that, and I'm not going to do that. Well, she knew he had the power to kill her. She didn't go. And the princes raised Cain. Oh, what if the women hear about this? And this spreads, and you know that meeting they have somewhere. All us men know y'all hold it. Said at that big meeting, this is going to come up, and everybody's going to quit doing what they're told, and we're in trouble. And so to suit the pride of the men, of the princes, the king, Xerxes, he gets rid of Vashti, takes her crown, kicks her out. Wrong thing to do. Then he had this contest to replace her, called all the beautiful women of the land. And you talk about a makeover. It took a year to get them ready for this beauty contest. The girls that were called spent a year in the king's court being prepared. I mean, he was going to get the honey of honeys. But what they didn't know, Haman's working in the background trying to do Mordecai in. And Mordecai sends his adopted daughter, Esther, to be in the contest. And she's so beautiful that she didn't need anything they had to give her. She said, take your Revlon and your mascara. Get Tammy Faye's stuff out of here. I don't need all that. I'll just go as me. And all these had prepared for a year. Now, this is the cream of the crop. And she won the contest. King fell in love with her. Haman's still working behind the scenes, and Esther knows what's going on. And he is so mad at Mordecai for not bowing down, his pride and his rage got to him, that he got to the king and said, we need to put a stop to some people who are working against you. He was talking about Mordecai not bowing down to him. And he said, the Jews are causing trouble, and you need to write an edict that will allow me to go through the provinces, and we need to wipe them out. And the king went for it. So here's Haman, and that's his call. And that's a bad call. You see, you can receive a call from hell, too. He received a call from hell. But what he didn't know is Esther won the contest. And what he didn't know is that Mordecai was a good, godly man and had found out two people were trying to assassinate the king, and they kept the doors. They were the people who let people in and out of his residence, and they had access to him, and they were planning to kill him. And Mordecai finds this out, and he tells Esther, she's now queen. And Esther, I love her. This is where the sneaky woman first started. I love her. She goes to the king and says, I need to have a banquet. I want to hold a banquet in your honor. And he's a prideful man, of course, and says, yes, please do. And she said, I only want you and Haman there. Haman has been appointed head of the princes now, and I just want you two there, and we'll have, this will be the inner circle, so to speak. So they were all glad, and Haman goes home and talks about how he will be the only one there with the king and the queen. And one of his lovely family say, well, listen, that'll be a perfect opportunity to get rid of the rest of the Jews. So why don't you build a gallows 50 cubits high? That's big. And when you're there, you suggest that they hang Mordecai on that thing. And we'll see that sucker hang, and he'll get his for not bowing down to you. He said, wonderful idea. Another idea from hell. So the meeting is held, and she says, we need to do something to honor someone who has done a great thing in our land. Of course, Haman's over there looking like a banty rooster, knowing it's him. And the king says, anything you want, honey. Up to half the kingdom. And she said, well, I'm going to hold another meeting tomorrow, and I'll make my request then, but you should honor someone who has done an outstanding thing in our, and he needs to be really honored. We need a parade. This should be a biggie. And see what you can do about lining this up. And he said, okay, honey. And they ate and left. And the next day, before the next meeting, Haman was called and went to the king, and he said, I'm going to tell you what we need to do for whoever it was who did such a wonderful thing for our country. He thinks it's him. He said, we need to take the robes of the king and put on that man. We need to take the crown of the king and place it on that man. We need to take the king's horse and let him be led through the streets by one of the princes. And we need to laud this man and award him gifts and make some. This ought to be a biggie, king. Of course, he thinks it's him. And the king said, so be it. Come back tomorrow. Came back tomorrow, and between then, Esther said, honey, I want to tell you something. I said, what? He said, do you know why you didn't sleep last night? He said, no, I just couldn't sleep. She said, continue to reading the book of the Chronicles of the Persians and the Medes. Read on down a little bit. And he read where Mordecai had saved his life, and he didn't know it. And he said, was this man ever rewarded for this? And she said, no. He said, he will be tomorrow. So the meeting took place, and Haman came in, and the king said, here are the clothes. Give him the clothes, my robe. Give him my crown. And all he was beaming. They bring in the horse, the white horse. All right. Haman just knows. He said, you said a prince should take this to the man who did a wonderful deed, and he should be led through the streets. Did you not? He said, oh, yeah. He said, fine. How about you taking these to Mordecai? And that's where the saying, say what, came from. Say what? He said, how about you taking this to Mordecai? For Mordecai saved my life. Now, still, Haman doesn't know Esther's a Jew. Still don't know. He comes to the second meeting, and Esther spills the beans and says, that man is the one causing all the trouble. That man is behind you being assassinated. That man is the one who wants to kill Mordecai. That man is the one who got you to sign an edict that the Jews all over would be persecuted and killed. That's the man. And the king was enraged and got up from the table and went out to the garden to think it over, to keep from choking him right there. While he's gone, Haman recognizes bad news and begins to beg Esther to do something to get him off this hook. And you would say, as luck would have it, some would say as coincidence would have it, but I'm going to tell you as God would have it, he trips and falls on the sofa where Esther's laying down. As the king returns from the garden. So things aren't bad enough. He comes in the door and sees this man on top of his wife. And in the King James English said, would he force the queen in my presence? I assume you know what he's talking about. And it's so funny. Scripture's funny in some areas. And it said, even as the words came out of the king's mouth, they were putting the hood on Haman's head. Said, even as he spoke. Because he said, who built the gallows? And he said, he did. Said, fine, put him on. And he hung him. And retribution came. You see, God had called Mordecai years before and put him in a position that led nowhere, that provided him nothing, that almost got him killed, that he could save his people. And then Mordecai has gone on to be promoted to what amounted to assistant king. See how God works. He called this little baby home for what reason, I don't know. Some mother somewhere is sad about that. Some grandmother's sad about that, and some father's sad about that, but don't question God. Back off a minute and ask, is the baby better off with God or better off with you? Back off. I have people say, well, why did my mother die? Well, I know in that hour of grief that's hard to accept, but the death rate in this world is 100%. Everybody's mother's going to die. The time to be and a time to leave, and God has appointed that time. You can add not one day to it, and no man can take one day from it. And He's called you to do something. He's put you in a place of service for Him. And if you are a Christian in a church and just sitting there waiting till next week, ask God this week what you ought to be doing. We don't ask anybody to build these things. Bob just said, I'm a carpenter. I'm good at it. They need one. I'll build it. We don't ask people to do the printing. Phil Benedict says, I have a printing shop. What's a couple of thousand envelopes to me? Him. And you need to do the same thing. If it's no more, which is big, then bring somebody. You never know when you sent somebody here that that's the last time they'll hear the call of God. You don't know that. In some instances, it is the first time they've heard the call of God. And until you face Him face to face, you will never know the good you did just by trying. And so understand, as Mordecai had a call, and this baby had a call, and St. Paul had a call on the road to Damascus, here's a man who is so into his religion, he's killing Christians. He's getting permits to cross the county line and get them and pull them out, put them in jail, knowing they're going to die. Had a hand in the death of many. Now, one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus called and said, excuse me. The light shone, and Paul said, Who am I talking to? Who is this? The Lord confronted him and said, it's me, it's Jesus. Why don't you quit fighting me? In the scriptures it says you can't kick against the goads. What that means is the ox carts used to have sharp points on each side, because if your ox tried to kick the cart, he'd kick that sharp stick and it hurt. And real quick he learned that wasn't the thing to do, just keep going frontwards. And he said, Paul, don't kick against the goads. You're going to get hurt. You're pulling on Superman's cape. You into my business now. I've got a plan for eternity, and I'm going to give you one chance today to see if you want to be part of it or if you want to fight me. Pick one. And so Paul turned and said, I didn't know. I didn't know, Jesus, that you were the Messiah. I know now. I didn't know that you were Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I didn't know you were God. I know now. And his turnaround was so great that Paul of Tarsus is the chief reason for the civilization of the Western world. Understand that. One man who was called, who listened, and who did it. Is there anyone in the world doesn't understand Billy Graham was called of God? Not a show. Billy Graham is not the best preacher in the country. His song leader, Cliff Barris, will preach Billy off the pulpit. But God said, I'm calling you. And it was so humorous the way God does things. Not far from where I lived in Charlotte was Billy Graham's dairy farm when he was a boy. And his daddy was a godly man. It was a little agricultural community. And they were having a prayer meeting. And Billy was about 13 or 14. And he said, Daddy, can I come to the prayer meeting tonight? And his daddy said, no, son, you can't come. said, this is for the elders of the church. It's from the older, for the older people, the serious ones. And we are going to pray and ask God to raise up an evangelist in this area so our community can hear the gospel. That was their prayer, to reach the community of 100 people. And Billy wasn't allowed to go. And he was the man that was called. Now, what a God. What a God. And he called you to a profession. Now, I don't know what it was. The saddest thing for a man to do is to work all his life doing something he doesn't like. Waste his life working at something he hates. That's where Thank God It's Friday came from. That's where Wednesday's Hump Day. That's where Blue Monday came from. You see, those people don't like any day of the week. They're unhappy with themselves. You're unhappy with yourself. You're unhappy with everybody else. So you find out, and the younger the better, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? You do it. A friend of mine, Miss Tillman, pray for her. She's going to have an operation Tuesday. She has a son who's a missionary to Russia. Now, you're talking about hard duty. And he's going to go to Russia, and he's a member of the Presbyterian Church up here. And they like him a lot. And they just offered him an assistant pastorship. The 4,000-member church, the padded pews and air conditioning and a nice salary, and have it made for life. And he was offered to stay by the sea and with his mother and all the good things. And not go to Russia. They didn't say that, but that was the option, not going to Russia. And he looked at him and said, I appreciate the offer, but God called me to go to Russia. And God called me to give a message. And God wants me there, and I'm going. I said, I've never met him, but God bless him. God bless him. See, you'll never know. I'll be with you in a minute. So you never know the nights that I have cried. That why would you let me know all this? Why would you give me a daddy who knew it better than anybody I ever heard? Why would you raise me up within a stone's throw of Bob Jones University? Why would you let me listen to the greatest preachers who ever came to the South? And then nobody will let me preach. Why? And you almost get mad at God. And he said, just sit still, boy. Just sit still. And again, I'd say, why the next year? He said, just be still. Just sit still. And I'd sit still. One day a little old man comes out there and says, son, they tell me you're a preacher. And I said, I didn't think anybody knew but me. And he said, will you tell me about Jesus if I can get a crowd together? And I said, yeah. And he called two people, and we had three people over the Boulevard Grill. Then Water Dog was working the bar over here. Don't tell me God won't call a bartender. He said, Beaver, I've talked to H. Lee, and would you come over here? He said, you can use the place and by the sea, and we'll get right back at the back, and we got 6 or 8 chairs, and everybody will have a seat, and you can do what you do, and we did. And then 16 came, and then 32 came. And one morning 100 came. And then 200 came. And then God sent 300. And I said, what a God. What a blessing. Just work within His time. Just stay faithful to what He'd have you do. And I can't tell you the blessing it is to me and my family to come and see your face every Sunday morning. I can't tell you the joy it's brought to us. The happiness is brought to us, and that's selfish. But I cannot tell you what a joy it is to stand here and look upon you who come to hear the gospel proclaimed in a bar room by the sea. And I said, what a God. What a Savior. What a one who will call you to do something. And believe that, baby, we're better off that He called. Believe Mordecai, he was better off because he called. Believe Paul that things went better after he called. And believe me, things are better since he called. And I want to pass that on to you that this morning Isaiah the prophet said, call ye upon him while he may be found. And if you've never called upon him and said, help me, Lord, show me which the way to go, Lord, I'll just turn it over to you and you handle it. Whatever happens, you handle it. Isaiah knew. Paul came along in Romans years later and said, who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want him to call upon you, then you call upon him first. He stands waiting and said, look, just call my name. Please just call upon me. I'll open the gates of heaven and pour blessings upon you that you never imagined. I sit here waiting to pour my grace and mercy and goodness upon you for eternity to come. But you've got to call upon me. And then I'll call upon you. So if you've never done that, regardless of your age, regardless of your situation, regardless of what's happened in your life, maybe you thought you'd reached the end, and maybe you thought you'd reached the point of no return, as had I. Call upon him. Call upon him this morning. If you have no Savior, you get one this morning. You call upon him. Well, I don't know how. Yeah, you do. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. By choice, knew what I was doing, know what I have done, and I need to be forgiven. And I'm sorry. And I need your help. And I need a Savior. And I promise He'll answer that prayer. And if you don't know what to do with your life and things are in confusion and the business is closed and the wife is gone, whatever the case may be, you say, wait a minute, I'm just going to sit back a while. And I'm going to call upon Him. And I promise you, you're a child of His and you call upon Him. This book assures me that He goes to the extent that the hairs of my head are numbered. He knows what they are. That when a small sparrow falls or a seagull hits the beach, he takes that into account. You see, the problem with the world today is that God's too small. They got a midget God. They got a maybe God. They got a could-be God. They don't have what the God Almighty Tabernacle had. They don't have God Almighty. And if you don't this morning, you call upon Him. He's waiting, and believe me, He's got caller ID. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, that You've called us to service, that You've called us to listen, You've called us to come and hear the Word of God. You've called us because You love us, and You call us because You want fellowship with us, and You've called us because You want to live with us forever. Lord Jesus, move among the people here, and the man who is nearest, hell, touch his heart. Let him understand there's an almighty, all-forgiving Savior who just waits his call. With arms wide open, although they were nailed open at one time, he came down from there. And now he sits above with his arms wide open again, saying, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just call me. If you haven't done it this morning, please do. Just call on the Savior, for he waits for you. Come again next Sunday, if you will, and bring somebody with you. Thank you, Jesus, for those who are here. May the word not return unto you void, and you said it wouldn't. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his holy sake, amen and amen. Put your seats up. If you